I confess I made a terrible mistake in judgment because Larry, in fact, I was warned on Thursday, I think, would you be a reserve if Larry gets snowed in? I said, yeah, no worries. And I had some rumblings, so I said, that's all right. I was due to speak soon. And then on Friday, I took the day off to prepare, but it wasn't very committed preparation because I thought, I think he'll make it. And then I made the mistake of looking at Dublin Airport, and it said it was going to open on Saturday, so I thought, be all right. and then it wasn't, so it was a very early start this morning. But yeah, I'm very encouraged and looking forward to sharing with us. So this morning we're carrying on. We've had our church series, which I've very much enjoyed. Lewis said he doesn't want it to finish. It's so good. So we're obviously doing something right. We are good. So today we're looking at, the title is The Church, and then the next strap line is the Holy Spirit. So it's a big topic. Obviously, there's far too much to look at within 45 minutes or so. So essentially, if I take 3 points or I give you a bit of where we're going ahead of time, I'm going to have a brief overview of the Holy Spirit as our first section. In the second section, as a bit of a digression, I'm going to tell you a little bit about us and where we came from, our sort of church heritage, really, which Matt designated a whole evening to recently for people that had recently joined. So you're going to get a little bit of that, just because I think it's helpful. And then the last thing, thirdly, essentially what I think are keys, or specifically one key to walking in the Spirit and enjoying spiritual life and enjoying freedom in the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to start in John 16, and I'm going to jump straight into verse 4. So this is Jesus describing the work of the Holy Spirit, and back in 14 as well, he does something similar, but we're going to stay here in 16, so let me read to us. He says this, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." That's a terrible thing, isn't it? When sorrow fills your heart. And it's very understandable why that happened. These men gave up everything to follow Jesus. And they followed him for all these years. And they are fully expecting Jesus to become king and establish his kingdom in Israel and for all of God's plans and purposes to start coming into effect there and then. And then he says to them, I'm going now. And they're heartbroken. They are filled with sorrow. And he says to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you." And something here that I just want to make a point of, something that I love, is back in 14, Jesus says, "When I go, the Father will send him to you." And people go mad about this because it's not clear. And so then everyone gets all their knickers in a twist and they need a clear, you know, what's the answer? But I just love, here Jesus says, "Oh, I will send the Spirit." And then before he says, "The Father will send the Spirit." And I just love the way Jesus is in his whole approach and his prayer in John 17. You know, me and the Father, we're one. We're one. If I send the Spirit or the Father sends it, we are one. It doesn't matter. We don't need to have all these, who does what and how does it happen? And we're going to get to some of that because this is a big topic and people get very jumpy about it. But we needn't be. So Jesus says, "And then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me." That's also a good point, because again, if you talk to postmodern crowd nowadays, they don't like talking about sin and they don't relate to sin. But if you narrow it down to this, then it's easily identified as sin. If you don't believe in God, that's sin. And this is what Jesus tells us here. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. This is the grand role of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? On the earth, poured out into our hearts to glorify God. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And there's, again, this is a key thing. And I've said this before. We've looked at the Holy Spirit a lot of times. And you may remember I've made this point and you'll recognize it. I can stand here and say things to you all day long, but until the Holy Spirit declares it to you, it doesn't really mean anything. I can stand and say, your sins are forgiven, Jesus accepts you. But until you hear the Holy Spirit declare to you in your heart, I love you. I love you. God loves you. You are accepted and you are forgiven. Then it transforms everything. And it's a wonderful truth that that is the role of the Holy Spirit, to apply what Jesus has done and the things that are his, and to declare them, communicate them, minister them to us, so that it's not just words on a page, but it is our real life existence. And that changes everything when the Holy Spirit declares it to us. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this, we have here a little list, the work of the Holy Spirit. And just from these passages, and I could speak for hours on the work of the Spirit. But here we have, he shows us the things of Christ. He teaches us the things to come. He teaches us all things. He quickens in our memories past teaching. This is from 14, further back. But again, you relate to these things, don't you? You think, yeah, that is how the Spirit works in our lives. At certain points or in a moment, driving along, whatever, and the Spirit will just bring to mind a scripture or something the Lord said, and this is what he does. He teaches us how to bear witness to Christ. He dwells in believers. God in us. This is the truth of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then beyond these verses here, he gives us power to overcome sin. He gives us the way of escape in temptation. Larry spoke about that last time he was here. And he teaches us to pray, because we don't know how to pray. And you could go on and on and on and on. But this is the work, some of the work of the Holy Spirit. And who is he? Who's the Holy Spirit? It's not a trick question. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's God. It is God. And God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was trying to explain the Trinity to my 5 and 3-year-old girls the other day, because they were asking. It's not something I chose to do. But they were saying, well, I don't understand. You know, who is this and who is that? And I thought, this is a task. So I started trying to explain. It's very difficult, isn't it, for children? It's difficult for grown-ups. But then anyway, later on I was reading about something and I saw there was this story of a mother who was listening to her child tell other children how amazing God is. And this little kid said, our God's so amazing, he's a triple. I thought, yeah, kids are good, aren't they? He's a triple. But yeah, God in three persons. It's him. It is him who we know and love. And we read of, it is not, and this is one of my biggest pet hates, it is not it. When people call the Holy Spirit it, or they refer to it as this mystical, ethereal fog, or whatever, it is God. It's him who we love and we know. It is not it, or this ethereal mist floating around. So the word we have for the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. We all know this. And that's translated in a few different ways. We have Comforter, Advocate, Helper in the ESV. I don't know what you guys have got. But none of them on their own really do it enough. Comforter on its own is too poor. helper is a bit indefinite, but I think is the I like that choice because it helps us do everything that we can't do because we can't be God, and so he helps us in every way. So the general word signifies a legal advocate or counsel for defense, an intercessor, and generally a helper, God himself. In verse 6 of the passage we've just read, Jesus says, it is better for you. It's to your advantage now that I go, even though they were filled with sorrow at that point. And Jesus saw the big picture. Why? Why was it better that God at that point should go and send his spirit? Well, at that point, we read and we see the incredible effects of Pentecost. But at that point, he then pours out his spirit onto all the earth to effect real heart change, new creation in those who believe in him, to change all believers from the inside out, to apply, like we've heard here, to apply all that Jesus has done into the reality of a life. So while he was here, he was one man, but now he went away, he died, rose again, ascended, and then poured out his spirit into the lives of people, believers all over the world, sent out to advance his kingdom, to build his church in the earth. So that's why it was better. And then he pours out his spirit. He gives us power. Power to live. Great book by Finney. Power from on high. All these things. But we need this. We've talked about this all the way through this church series. God is using us to build his church. And that is, by any stretch of the imagination, a tall order in the natural. So we need supernatural power to rightly represent Jesus. That's been the whole talk all the way through. And just think about this. I've had this thought in preparing this. Think about Jesus when he came and he had his years on the earth. Before all of that, again, you don't really comprehend these things. But when it was decided within God, this is the redemption plan for mankind. I'll send my son, and this is what he'll do, and then he will ascend into heaven, and then we'll pour out my spirit. But if you think about it, when Jesus was sent into the world, and was born as a baby, from that point, God had committed the entire redemption, rescue, salvation plan into the hands of his son. He'd committed it all. He'd entrusted it all to him and said, it's in your hands now. And then all the time he lived, God had committed all of that plan to him and he'd committed it into safe hands. And Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, took all of our punishment as our substitute, defeated all the powers of death and darkness and rot, and it did his part wonderfully, and this is why we love him. But then, this is a good thought, it's scary, and then Jesus ascended to heaven, sat down, poured out his spirit, and at that point, God is now, with the same rescue plan and bringing his kingdom in the earth, he's now committed entirely all of that to us. To us. Think, oh, you were safe with your son, now you've given it to us. He's committed all of his plans and purposes into us. And how's he doing it? He said, well, I'll send you my spirit so that you can do it. I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you as orphans. I will pour out my spirit, who will give you all power, everything you need that pertains to life and godliness and everything. I'll send him, pour him out into your heart. And like Matt said, in one of the first talks, God's chosen method is man, men and women. That's his method, is us. That's how he's building his church. But it's a great thought, isn't it? He committed all of that plan to Jesus. And then, through his spirit now, he's given it to us. He said, right, I'm going to build my church through you. So that's the first little section. A helper indeed, I've written in my notes here. If ever we needed a helper, it's if God then commits all of his redemption plan to us and his kingdom. So I want to tell you a little bit about us. This won't take long, but I think it's just helpful and I've enjoyed thinking about it. Every single person that was involved in starting this church 6 years ago last week, I think. We missed our birthday. Essentially came from a group of churches that were born out of a charismatic renewal in the 1960s and 70s. And you can read about this, but if I suggest this, actually, it's fascinating. A guy called Dr. David Hilborn writes this 34-page document essentially about all charismatic renewals going all the way back to Roman times to now. It's fascinating. But in our case, anyway, certainly in the 50s, 60s and 70s, there was three sort of waves of renewal that happened, and you can read all about it. The first one happened within existing church denominations, and people stayed within them and experienced God in a wonderful, fresh way. And then secondly, and this is where we sort of, this is our background, essentially, there was a group of guys that came largely from Brethren churches and were headed up by a representative guy called Arthur Wallace, who Jeff knew and a few of us will have heard of. And what they wanted to do was restore the church to what they saw as the New Testament model as they read it. And so a lot of these churches that started were in house groups, in houses. So then it was called like the house church movement for a bit, and then it was called the new church movement. But really it was the restoration church movement as it was labeled. And then that splits off into R1 and R2 and all this stuff you can read about. It's very interesting. But Alan Scotland, who comes here, was here a few weeks ago, was part of all this in Bradford back in the early days, and Arthur was there. And all these house churches started. And really what they were doing what I was describing Francis Chan is doing recently. Again, they were stopping what they saw as just a system that they developed, like Francis Chan with his mega church in the States. And he said, no, what did the church look like in the New Testament, and how do we get back to that? That's what we want to achieve. And so essentially, we all came from a group of those churches. I wasn't brought up in one. I only became a Christian later on in life. But they had a big emphasis on very distinct spirit baptism and of all the spiritual gifts being used by everyone within the body and everyone functioning. So these were the distinctives of this charismatic renewal. But along with that, there were tremendous signs and wonders and miracles all throughout that time. And now, obviously, time has gone on. Those churches and movements still exist. Obviously, we're not part of it now. And we have moved on, and we've moved in obedience to the Holy Spirit in starting this. And we are not in any way wanting to recreate or look for a magic formula for, well, how did that happen? Or maybe if we did it like, we're not wanting any of that. But what I do want is their hunger for God. If you go back and you read any of these accounts, and you read through the early Puritans, and then you read through Wesley and his guys, and all of these people, there was, you might not think some of these people were charismatic, but they were hungry for God in a way that was, nothing was going to stop them. They wanted to find God for themselves in a very powerful way. They didn't want to just go through the motions. And they found, in doing that, the Holy Spirit in a very real way. And why am I telling you all this? Essentially, I want to make this point. We are charismatics. I was talking to someone recently, Dave Tonks from Northgate. And I said, you know, while we love and celebrate so much of Reformed theology, and this is why people don't know what box to put us in. This is why we're not in a box. We don't have a club or an official label. While we love lots of that, at the same time, by DNA, I am a charismatic. And Dave said, you know, it's like the culture nowadays is so steeped in just Reformed theology that we should have T-shirts. It's, you know, I am charismatic and proud. But I am. And this is where we've come from. Like I said, though, I don't want you to think that I'm highlighting any of their distinctives or wanting to recreate anything, but it's just interesting. We're not in any club. We don't have any labels, and I very much don't want to get involved in any of that. You have one crowd over here that say, word, and then you have the other guys over here saying, no, the spirit. And my response and our response all the way has just been, well, why can't we all just come here and have word and spirit all at the same time. Imagine that. And that is my heart so much. And again, something happens, God moves, and then humanity in all our wisdom, we get so dogmatic, don't we? It's so dogmatic about this is the way, and the Pentecostals, God bless them incredibly, and then they say, initial evidence, if you speak in tongues, that's right. And then others come along and say, no, there's conversion, and then there's a clear second move of grace that God does, and there's all these things, and my response to it, honestly, is I say yes to all of them. If the Holy Spirit is God's gift, which he gives to us, who are we to say, it's like this, this is how he does it, it's like this, this is how he does it? All through that document you can read by David Hilborn are people who basically become obsessed with how this happens, and how does he seal us, and what does that look like, and how do I do it? And I looked on my bookcase this morning, and you've got Finney's accounts, and Jonathan Edwards, and Tozer writing, how to be filled with the Spirit, and it's everywhere. Everyone's got the answer. And I just say, I think it's wonderful. God is very diverse. Who am I to say, if I do this, he will come? I say, I've seen that happen. I've laid hands on people and prayed for them to receive the Spirit, and it's wonderful. I've seen other people. I've seen my wife's testimony. It was incredible. Mine was very low-key and quiet. I don't really remember a time when it happened, but I know that God has filled me. I look around. I celebrate all of God's diversity. It's his gift. And he gives it to all of those who believe and confess Jesus. So we needn't get caught up and stressed. But I do want to, I hate talking in negatives. But I do want to say this. Again, just for, it's good to just read these things, say them out loud. So this is Calvin. And he just makes this point, or it's a quote about him. It says, moreover, while justification by grace through faith meant that Christians could experience some restoration of natural gifts like the love for God and charity towards neighbours and zeal for holiness, Calvin does not envisage any similar restoration for the supernatural charismata to believers. Rather, he argues that the gift of healing, like the rest of the miracles which the Lord willed to be brought forth for a time, has vanished away in order to make the new way of preaching the gospel marvellous forever. Indeed, inasmuch as preaching has thus superseded charismatic ministry, Calvin concludes that the latter has nothing to do with us to whom the administering of such powers has not been committed. And I don't agree, John. I don't agree. And this is what we don't believe. And then you have Wesley come along. And really responding to that, he says, I don't recollect any scripture, he wrote, wherein we are taught that miracles were to be confined within the limits either of the apostolic age or the Cyprian age or of any period of time, longer or shorter, even until the restitution of all things. Good old John. And, you know, in a way, I could be a cessationist, but I've seen too many miracles. And so what we are not cessationists. We do not believe that all of those gifts and miracles stopped with the apostles, because God works powerfully, and we've seen it. I want to read something to us. This is, if you want to turn, this is Acts, and we're going to just read from chapter 8. My iPad is being really slow, so we might have to just wait. And from verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And I'm reading this because the spirit of this man exists everywhere still today, and we must be careful of it. And so on the one hand, I wear my t-shirt and say I am charismatic and proud. But on the other hand, I read this sort of thing as a warning, because there is a spirit of approach to these things which is wrong. And I pursue and want to know more of the Holy Spirit, so that why? So that, as we read Jesus say, so that he will essentially, through my life, glorify God. And however he does that, he does that. But I am pursuing him, and I am hungry for the reality of that in my life, so that God can be glorified, so that he can build his church in the earth, so he can build his church here in Chester. What I am not interested in is my interests. And that's what you see here. And this is what you see all over the church, is where things seem to happen in charismatic circles. Something can start, and then people become obsessed or curious about, and then this is where we get back to this mystical thing, and people start really demanding and seeking an experience for their own interests, not for the interests of God. And it is a key difference. We're after his glory, not my thrill. So God is building his church. His method is man. His method is us sat in this room. And I do passionately believe he has given us supernatural gifts as a body of believers to use and partake in. So for I still believe in the gift of healing. And I want us to, I'm just saying these things out loud because I want us to grow in these things. Like I said, I have been healed. Matt spectacularly smashed my foot up by jumping on me once. And I'll tell the story later on, but Matt's a big guy and he broke my foot. And but I've seen amazing things, and it's not something I want us to shy away from it again, but with the right approach. I'm not seeking to see amazing things. I'm seeking for God to be glorified, and I want the Holy Spirit to have his way in me as he has sent him and poured him out on the earth to build his church. So I encourage us, those who have or feel that we have the gift of healing, we can pray for people and see people healed. For those who, if you ever have an encouragement for someone, I am openly inviting you now, even if it's just a thought that you think passes or something in your heart, don't let it just drift off. But find that person or whatever it is and encourage them, because you don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing, and he can put these things in our hearts, and we've got to be sensitive and go and do them and just be obedient. If we speak in tongues, if anyone here speaks in tongues, especially on your own, make sure you speak in tongues. It will encourage you. It's spiritual. This is what God has done for us. If any of us prophesy or are given a word in a meeting or when we have our Sunday night thing, if anyone is stirred to share something, come and share it. I'm saying this. This is not all just about us. I said this last time when Francis Chan made his thing about, you know, he doesn't want to just be the mouth and everyone just stares sitting at the mouth. We are a body of people, and we've read all these wonderful scriptures last time. Laying hands on one another. Again, we might, these aren't small things, but if anyone wants prayer, come and ask for prayer and we will lay hands on you and pray for you. It matters. And these things God has given to us. So if he is using us by his spirit as he's designed it, this is a very simple thing to say, but at the same time, it's incredibly profound. We must cooperate with his Holy Spirit, mustn't we? That's how he's designed it, so we must learn to cooperate. That sounds easy, but I don't think it is it? I don't think we seem to achieve it very much. If the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we obey him, in principle. If he leads us, we go. That's how it should work. That's how God has said, this is how I'll build my church. And in the interests of giving Larry some airtime, one of his things that he says all the time, and I love it, he says, the things of the Spirit, they're caught. You lay hold of them. They're not taught. I can't teach you how to walk in the Spirit by just words and words and words. You've got to catch it for yourself and learn how the Spirit speaks to you, how the Spirit leads you. We catch these things and we must hold on to them. If the Spirit convicts you in some way of sin, you must stop and ask the Lord, what is this, Lord? What are you speaking to me about? And he convicts us. And we must repent and turn from those things. And doing this, we just get sensitive to God and to his leading and how he guides us. If the Holy Spirit is pointing something out to us, it might be something to do with my wife or my children or something, we must stop and listen and say, Lord, and open our hearts. What are you saying to me, Lord? I'm listening. What do you want me to do? We open our eyes, our hearts to him. If he tells you to pray for someone, pray for them. And this is not always easy. I think one of the hallmarks of God moving in us is he asks us to do things that are uncomfortable. Be that doing this, or be that sharing a word, or be that going up to someone and saying, I just want you to encourage you. We have to step out of our natural comfort zone. And this happened to me recently. I knew God was asking me to pray for someone. And I knew that I had to do that. And so we did, but it's not easy in the moment. You have to make it awkward and you have to say, sorry. And I was with Rach and we said, listen, the Holy Spirit's just really put it in my heart. I want to pray for you. And, it makes it awkward. But then you say, do you mind? Sorry, I just want, and we prayed and God moved. And this is how we're to walk, isn't it? And to learn to walk in the Spirit, to be sensitive and to hear, because God will move in powerful ways. There's a story, and I love this just because of its simplicity. Where we were previously, the elder's wife had terrible cancer and was in hospital. And one of her friends was just getting off a bus in Liverpool, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, go to hospital and pray for Sue. And she did. And then the doctors, all of a sudden, Sue, we need to retest you. 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 Miracle. She was completely healed. But a woman getting off a bus just heard the Spirit, go and pray for Sue. Got on another bus, went and prayed for her. Obedience. Hear the Spirit speak, do what he says, and God will do the rest. So easy, isn't it, though, to just think, oh yeah, I'll do that, and you let it go. Be sensitive to these things. Like I said, with my foot, Matt clobbered me. This huge blood lump came up on my foot. I've broken all sorts of bones. I couldn't walk, and I thought, this is bad. And then there was a doctor, and the doctor said, you've broken your foot, you need to go to hospital. But before I went, Matt and another guy said, well, before we go, let's just pray for him. And they had hands on me, and they prayed for me. And I got to hospital, and they x-rayed me, and they'd wrapped me all up. And then when they got back to have a look at the x-ray, they said, you're all good, let's have a look. And they unwrapped it, and there was no evidence at all that anything had happened. And I tentatively got up and put my foot down, and it was fine. And we drove back, and I ran all the way up the hill at this conference and told everyone what happened. It was amazing. But little words, the voice of the Spirit, pray for him. Pray for him, pray for her. This is how he moves, and we must allow the Spirit to stretch us. He's committed his plan to us. And so he must stretch us, surely, from the things that we see in the realm that we live on. What are the big things we're asking God to do? What are the things we're praying, not on a Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, day in, day out? What are the things that we are engaging with God about that are huge, that are massive, that scare us as we pray them? Is God's response ever, when we bring things to him, as we feel led, as he teaches us, is his response ever that he is scared of what we've asked, or that he is shocked and says, Johnny, be more sensible. Come on. Can't ask this. What God says is, whatever you ask, I'm going to go far beyond that. Whatever you can even imagine. So what are the things I'm asking you where God is stretching you? And I have in my own mind, in my own heart, really, untouchable things that I don't like to look at, as it were, because I think, oh, that's too difficult. And even in preparing this, I'm wanting to bring them all back in again and say, Lord, I'm going to pray for these things. And surely this is what the Holy Spirit has given to us for, that he would teach us to pray, and then he would show and reveal his hand as he can work in these things. I think it's so true, isn't it, James? We don't have because we don't ask. I think it's going to be a terrifying thing, or if the Lord ever really just showed us, revealed to us all the things we don't have because essentially we don't ask for them. We were having another theological debate. This was at a dinner table, and it came up about God being everywhere all at once. And so one of the girls said, oh, he's in this room right now, isn't he? I said, yeah, he's with us always. And then one of them said, oh, and he's here and he's there. And then my oldest said, yeah, and he's in you. And I said, yeah, that's right, he's in mummy and daddy. And then he said, and us? And I said, well, yeah, if you ask him. And then while Lucy started theologically pulling this apart, my middle girl, who's brilliant, I noticed we were still talking. And I was saying, well, this is how it works, Lucy. And I was expounding very profoundly to her how you become saved. And while all this was going on, my middle child climbed up on a kitchen chair, lifted her eyes to heaven, very biblical, and just went, come and live in me! And I was like, amen, amen. And pray for her. But it was great. I thought, but we need some of that, don't we? It's like that as a response. Come and live in my heart. And it was quite aggressive. So I don't know if the Lord responded or not. But it was great. This childlike response. But we need to just ask and learn to engage in prayer with the Holy Spirit. And he will teach us. One of the things I want to just read now, this is from 2 Corinthians, and we know it well, but I'm just going to read it to us. And this is really, this is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. So, this is chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, 17 to 18. We know this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, this is a statement, isn't it? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is truth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is a people who are free on the inside. There is a people who are being transformed. This is the church. This is what we are proclaiming. This is the city on a hill, a people who are being transformed by God supernaturally. And what is the greatest hindrance to that? What is the greatest hindrance to the Holy Spirit having free reign in a life to bring liberty and freedom? I think essentially the answer is pride. And this is one of those things now I'm just going to share with us and then we're going to finish. This is something that I have caught for myself and just learned. Lord, you've taught me something. So we're going to read from James. And you can turn there if you want in chapter 4. And I'm going to read down from verse 5. What is the greatest hindrance to the Holy Spirit? I think it's pride. So here we go. Chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, and I'm going to change the ESV translation, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And this is a great truth that I have learned through experience. And I remember speaking about this a while ago at the music theatre. The strength of these words I find staggering, really. God resists the proud. He opposes them. And that is strong, isn't it? You think, and I again, Lord, I feel like I'm banging my head against a brick wall at times. What's going on? What's going on? And inevitably, I find myself coming back to this and seeing he's resisting me. He's opposing. No, it's pride, Johnny. You're proud about something. There's something in there that I am resisting. And it's very strong. And then the antidote to that, the Bible's answer is, and we've had this, and God has spoken this to us again and again and again recently. We had it with Les. The Bible's answer to this is get low, isn't it? Humble yourself before in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's different. Humble yourself, and God will give you grace. Pride, and he resists you. And you can't get anywhere, no matter where you turn, what is going on. He's opposed to what is going on inside of you. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself. Suddenly, grace. Oh, there you are, Lord. And he will lift you up. We catch these things, and the Lord did this for me. He's done it for me on several occasions where I get myself lost and bound up. And God says, get down there, humble yourself. And it's the most liberating thing in the world. And God pours his grace into us. No more opposition, but the Holy Spirit comes in. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, all of a sudden, there's freedom. And it's wonderful. We're going to have a sing song now, so get your voices going. This has genuinely helped me. Forgive me, it's a bit somber. But I used to listen to this. A group of guys in the States, and they came from a Mennonite community, very serious, but they'd left all of that. But they sang this song, and it's genuinely served me over the years, okay? So I'll sing, and you have to sing it back to me. You ready? I'm trying not to cry. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Here we go. We can do better than that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
And he will lift you up. Right, everyone sing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. Very good. Give yourself a round of applause or not. But often, I remember they sang that, and they sang it for ages on one of these messages that I listened to. And then afterwards, I was just walking around saying, dee, 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 just singing it endlessly. And but there's a truth to this, a wonderful, liberating truth, if we can hear it here. Get low. Humble ourselves. Because everything, whenever there is a fight or something that gets hold of us that is not freedom, where we, and this is why I find the power of the Holy Spirit the most incredible, amazing thing in the whole world. Miracles, yes. Big signs and wonders, yes. But for me, it's these things where God moves and changes like this. I think it's more powerful, more magnificent than anything. It's what happens on the inside of a man or a woman, and God can get in there and change it and bring healing. Listen to some of these things. These things shape the whole course of people's lives. I've seen it in my own family with family members being hurt, being misunderstood, getting into self-pity, being wronged. Has anyone been wronged? Being offended. These things. They might seem small compared to someone receiving their sight back in the Gospels, but I don't think they are. And we've had this before. These things shape a person's life for years and decades to come. And the Holy Spirit can interrupt that. If we will humble ourselves, he can change that on the inside. That is powerful. Because these things, like I said, they take over our life. And he can change that. He can heal us from those things. Hurt, misunderstanding, self-pity, we're wronged. And I remember once I had a long dialogue with the Lord, and I kept, essentially there was this response continually, but what about this? What about that? And whenever there is that response, it is pride. Why am I arguing? Whatever causes an argument, it's pride. Whenever I always think that. If Rach and I start to disagree about something, and I think the only reason I'm arguing back is because of my pride. Our pride, he will resist us. Even though we might not think it, and we can point out legitimate things and say, but what about this, Lord? And what about that? I was wronged. And that was hard. And this and this. And all the time, you have this down there. Humble yourself. Have you ever wronged anyone, Johnny? Yeah. Have you ever offended anyone? Yeah. Well, then what do you want me to do? Shall I judge them? And shall I judge? And you suddenly see, Lord, I'll just get low down there. And all of a sudden, grace and liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There are people then being transformed from one degree of glory to another to look more like him. This is the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he's poured out. This is why I get so excited about it. This is the nitty-gritty day-to-day. Signs and wonders, yes. But this changes people's lives when they're set free. The captives set free. That's in here. It's powerful. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In the Psalms, it talks about how it says, you didn't deliver me into the hands of my enemies. You set my feet in a broad place. So often, life can feel not broad. And you get trapped, don't you? Some of these things become like a cancer, and it grows and it grows and it grows, and you end up and you're in a claustrophobic world, and you can't get, there's no liberty there. And the Bible says, Lord, yeah, you didn't do that. You didn't deliver me into my enemies. You set my feet in a broad place. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of just broad, wide open spaces, freedom. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in his people. So that's just a little key. So you'll be singing that song now, that somber little song. Luke, you like that one? So I think I'm going to finish. Praise God for the gift of his Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray and then hand over to John. Father, we celebrate you this morning. And Lord, our prayer is, come Holy Spirit, Lord, in our hearts, in our midst, in this church. Lord, have your way. Teach us. Lord, may we learn to be sensitive to your voice, sensitive to your leading, and may we be a people that can, in all simplicity and humility, hear you and obey you. Lord, sense your guiding and follow you. Lord, and may it be no more complicated than that. Lord, I thank you for the love that you declare to us, that you communicate into our very beings through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We love being your children, and we love being your instruments, Lord, to build your church. Thank you for this morning, Jesus. Amen.